Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see all of you. And the bright lights, I can see most of you. It's always so nice to come back here because there's so many familiar faces. Some very familiar, my mother and father here today, and some that are new. So it's nice to see all the new faces as well. My wife and I are visiting again from Calgary, where we live. And we drove in this morning from Ottawa, where we spent the night together with our daughter in their brand new house. And so it seems that our life, when we come back to visit here, is increasingly migrating to Ottawa and less to this part of the Ottawa Valley. But my grandson is here with us today. You should all meet him. He's a pretty cool little fellow. And so he is a pretty big draw with his brother in our life. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we launch into the 13th chapter of Luke, we're going to talk about, Lord, your life. And we are keenly aware that you are watching us as we discuss your life. And so, Lord, we are on sacred ground, and we acknowledge that. And we just ask, Lord, that we invite and ask that your Spirit would come and communicate what you intend for us to hear as a result of your life that was recorded by Luke in this chapter of Luke 13. So, Lord, we ask you for the Spirit's power and for your work. And we pray, Father, in all things, that the Lord Jesus Christ is greatly glorified. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've been going through a series in covering the spectacular book of Luke. And I think Dan, at the start of the series, talked about the phrase, Luke said, I want to write an orderly account. And he said at the time that the orderliness is not necessarily fully chronological, but Luke is developing the teaching of the Lord over his lifetime, and particularly focused on the final transition from Luke chapter 9 to the Lord's death in Luke chapter 23 and 24 and his resurrection. As he makes his Jesus makes his transition to Jerusalem. And so as you've been going through and picking out of the teaching, it's fallen to me to speak about the 13th chapter of Luke. And so that's where we're going to start. I just want to tell a little bit of a story, though, to get going here. In the organization that I lead, which is a Christian organization, we are involved in the homelessness space, poverty elimination. And the work is difficult and challenging, and so we regularly check in with each other and just see how people are doing. It's easy to get overwhelmed by the sorrow that we see that Satan brings into this world. And we hired a new executive on our executive team about a year ago, a really fine man, a godly man, very gifted leader, very skilled in his craft. But he did not come from a Christian organization. And so in my touch point with him, I asked him, so and so, we talked about the business of our organization. And then I said, so how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? And he was a bit taken back by that question. I can tell you when I worked at the Bank of Montreal, we didn't have that kind of a discussion in the banking world. But and so he started to tell me about his church. And his family had recently changed churches, and how excited they were about the church and some of the things that they saw that was going on there. And it was good. I was interested. And at the end of his discussion, I said, "So that's great, but that's actually not what I asked you. I didn't ask you about your church. I asked you about how you are doing in your walk with the Lord." And so that's where this passage starts, Luke 13. Let's read the first bit of it here. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went away to look for fruit. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And so my coworker, his answer was about his church was what was happening here. He was hiding in a group. And in this passage here, Jesus, as he's making his journey into Jerusalem, he starts to introduce what his true mission is. And it's to bring the kingdom of God. And that's what this chapter is about. If I was going to title this passage, I would call it "The Transition to the Kingdom." And the people that were here, they were the Jews. They were God's chosen people. And they had clung to that for years. And the Lord confronted them about the fact that they were hiding in a group. There was no fruit in their life. There was no transformational change in how they interacted with each other. Their clinging to their acceptance as to what was going to be for their future was all based on the fact that they happened to have drawn the lottery of being born to Jewish parents. It's like my friend, he was hiding in a group. "My faith is what I do at church. It's not based on the fruit that's coming out of my life." And Jesus calls them out on this. And he says, "You know what? It's over. I have not come to overthrow the Roman Empire. That's not what's going to happen here. I have come for something that's so much greater than a kingdom where you're going to follow me here on earth." And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And of course, the people are disorientated by this. And what do they say? This parable, "Give us one more year, Lord. One more year. Let's hold on to what we have. This comfort of just being a Jew and being accepted in God's kingdom." And the Lord says, "No, it's over. Cut it down. There's no more years." And so for us today, we do the same thing. It's a different culture. It's a different context. But we hide in groups. We hide in groups, and it takes many different forms. Someone very, very dear to me once said to me, when I asked them, "Do you think you'll be in heaven someday?" "Yes, I'll be in heaven someday because I was baptized in such and such a church as a child." There's no effort involved in that. That's hiding in a group. And so the Lord confronts this, and he's introducing this radical change that he's going to bring in with what is going to be the kingdom of God. So let's read on in Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. The tree is going to be cut down. Verse 10, On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmities." And he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath, the synagogue leaders said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath day untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead it to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. You know, the Tower of Siloam, when it fell down, it killed 18 people. 18 people in the group killed. And the beauty of how Luke wrote, there is so much beautiful in the literature. This person's 18 was one person. It wasn't the 18 people that fell. It was one individual. And her 18 was 18 years that Satan had kept her bound up. The Lord said, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound up for 18 years, should she not be set free? In that system that was being cut down, there was no way for her to be set free. She had been trapped. She was there in the system, trapped in Satan's grip. And so the Lord is introducing here who the true enemy is. The true enemy for us, the true enemy for you, is not the government. It's not Rome, the overlords. It's Satan. He is the true enemy. Satan is an evil being. And he hates you. He hates you. I don't know why Satan hates you, but I've heard it speculated that the reason Satan hates you is because in God's love for you, he made Satan a ministering spirit to serve you. And Satan, in his ambition, said, I am not going to serve a lower order of being like a human being. And so because of that, I think it's a reasonable explanation. Because of that, he wants to see you suffer. And he got his claws into this woman for 18 years. And in the system that she was in, they were powerless to set her free. And they wanted that system to keep going. Lord, let's fertilize it. Let's keep it going one more year. And the Lord said, it's over. And what was he replacing it with? He was going to replace it with a kingdom where people who are enslaved by Satan for 18 years got set free. What a terrible thing. It replaced something where people were set free. So my question for you today, for those of you who don't know Jesus, how long has Satan kept you enslaved for? What's the slavery? How has Satan got his talons into you? What is he doing in your life to cause you suffering? How long have you been addicted to pornography? 4% of the 1.3 billion websites in the world are for pornography. How long are you going to be angry at that person that wronged you yesterday or a week ago or 35 years ago? How long are you going to make it all about you? How long is your money going to rule your life? How has Satan got his claws into you? And how has he got his claws into me? That is the kingdom that Jesus came to deal with. He didn't come to perpetuate a system where indignant leaders were happy to see someone suffer as long as they didn't break the rule of a Sabbath day. So this was very disorientating for the Jews. You know, I saw it this morning. I was up early this morning, staying, all my daughter and my son-in-law and our two grandsons, and Beth and I stayed in the new house this morning, and my little grandson came down, and it's new. Everything's new in the house, looking around. And, you know, rather than go and explore all the new things, he was looking for the one toy that he couldn't find, something to get some kind of semblance of order. But, you know, us as adults, sometimes we're a little bit more sophisticated when it comes to clinging to the new system. A number of years ago, when my wife and I were living in Mississauga, we attended a community church there. I was on the elders board. I was one of the leaders of the church. And we met in a school gym. And so we would come in, the chairs would be set up, and there would be a stage there, and the band would be up on the stage. And so we would come in, the music was playing, and we would sit, and you'd be eye level with the feet of the worshipers. And so one day I was there, and the brother of the leading pastor was up there playing the guitar, and he wasn't wearing any shoes. And I'm looking at his feet from where I sat, and I thought to myself, really? No shoes? Is that really the way we dress here at church? No shoes? A few months later, that church had a class. They called it the Man Called Jesus. They called the 101 class, and the book was titled The Man Called Jesus, similar to Alpha, orientation to Christ, to Christianity. And it was designed for people that had never been exposed to Christianity. And there was a lady that signed up for that class. And she came in, and she was very quiet, didn't say much. She was about my age at the time, so like a woman with some life experience, a mother of two kids. She came to church by herself, never been to church in her life. And eventually she came to Christ. Through that class, she gave her life to the Lord. I remember the day I was sitting there when she gave her heart to the Lord. She said, "You know, I don't know everything about this Christianity stuff, but over these last few weeks, I know enough. I know enough that I want this in my life," and gave her life to Christ. And then we just got talking, saying, "Well, how did this all come about?" And she said, "Well, for some reason, I felt I should go to church. And I don't know why I chose this church, but I showed up one day, and I was terrified to come to church." I don't know if Christians realize, but somehow we're terrifying to people. And I think she didn't know what to expect. It's a new environment. Like, it's not easy to walk into a room where everybody else seems to know everybody. And, you know, we're all nicely, well, most of us are nicely dressed. And she was terrified about that. And she said, "I sat down there and I looked up on the stage and this guy is playing the guitar with no shoes on." And she thought, "I think I could fit in here." I was the indignant leader. God was doing a great work in her life, and he was using Aaron's bare feet to make her comfortable. And so sometimes as leaders, we perpetuate this, when in reality, God is doing something so amazing in people's lives. But we have to control it, and we have to ruin what God's doing. We should not do that. Just let God do his thing. Verse 18. "What was the kingdom of God like?" Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. And it grew and it became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." And again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." The Lord is saying here, you know, when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed people, that building fell over. But what I'm building is a tree that will eventually, from the small mustard seed, be so great that the birds will come and perch in it. He's talking about the prophecy from Nebuchadnezzar, from the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was the king that was going to rule the whole world. And the Lord is alluding to this, and the Jewish people would have known that he's alluding to us, saying, here in this nondescript little corner of the world, from my teaching is going to grow a tree that through generations, through millennia, there will be millions and billions of people that will come and nest in this tree. That's what I'm building. And then he says, what I'm doing is like yeast. And this, I think, is the only time that I'm aware that Jesus uses a parable where yeast does not speak about sin. This is not about sin. He says, what I'm doing, the teaching that I'm giving you, is slowly going to work its way through all societies, through the entire world. And here we are, 2,000 years later, in Perth, Ontario, literally on the other side of the world, reading this account that the Lord read, saying it's like yeast, it's going to spread. And so what is it that's going to spread? It's going to spread where people say, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound up for 18 years, I am going to start healing people, and I'm healing people, and I'm going to keep healing them until I come back. And I'm going to do it today and tomorrow and the next day, including today. That's the kingdom that I'm building. I am done, Jesus is saying, with these silly ritualistic procedures where Satan gets to continue on ruining people's lives. I'm done with that. I am going to transform people's lives one person at a time. Excuse me, one person at a time. That's the kingdom of God. It's not a king, like, if I had the ability, if I had charisma, which I don't, if I had good looks, which I don't, if I had money, which I don't, maybe I could trick you into following me, and I could create my own little kingdom. We would call that a cult. What Jesus is talking about is so much greater than that. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Later, you're going to come to this in a few chapters later where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in your midst. It's a kingdom in our heart where God is going to reign in your heart. It's not following some man or some woman or some leader or some nondescript place. It's when I got up this morning, the kingdom is reigning in my heart. And when I drove here today, the kingdom is reigning in my heart. And when I go for lunch today at my sister's place, I take the kingdom of God with me in my heart. And when I go back to work on Wednesday, the kingdom of God comes with me in my heart. That's what the Lord is saying. It's so much greater than this silly little indignant ruler that says, no, 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 you got to follow the rules. It's so much greater than me saying, we got to wear shoes at the church. It's the transformative power of God calling someone who sneaks into the back row of a church and then changes their life and uses someone's dirty feet for it. Let's keep going. Verse 22. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? In the way that Luke assembles the teaching, the orderliness, the way he's ordered this, he's pointing out that the Jewish people that are listening to him, it's starting to hit them. Wait a second here. If just being a Jew means that we're not necessarily going to be reigning with him, we're exposed. And that's my hope with you today. If you are relying on anything but the fact that Jesus died for your sins and you repented them, you are exposed. You are exposed, and you need to deal with it today. And so they're saying, Lord, who can be saved? We're exposed here. We're at risk. And Jesus says to them in verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open this door for us. But he will answer you, I don't know you or where you came from. And then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you are from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. And they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last. There are those who are last who will be first, and the first will be last. He's talking to the Jews here, and they thought they were first, and he's saying they're going to be last. It's a new thing that I'm doing. We're the people from the west that he's talking about, us and the previous generations. He's doing a totally different thing. It's a kingdom of our hearts where God rules in our hearts, where we are transformed. This is what the kingdom is. When Jesus said, you must be born, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, the Jewish leader, said to him, what do you mean to be born again? I have to go be born through my mother? And Jesus says to him, you're a leader of the Jews. How do you not know this? And he says in Ezekiel 36 and 26, Jehovah had said, I will put a new spirit in them and I will put my spirit in them. This is not a new thing. That God was not making a big surprise here. It was always his plan to transform people in their hearts, to have a reign in their hearts. And that's what the Lord was bringing in. But in the group, you can't go through a narrow door in a group. In verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It's one at a time. And so these folks that said, I'm safe, I'm a Jew, I'm safe, I was baptized, I'm safe, I go to church, I'm safe, I'm spiritual, whatever. It's about you in your individual relationship with Jesus Christ. What have you done with him in your life? Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And so what does he mean, every effort? I think it was a couple of weeks ago, you covered Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. I'll just read it here. Jesus said, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's what the effort is. I do not want to mislead you. Coming to Christ, for me, coming to Christ happened when I was 17 years old on 6 Stewart Street, just a few blocks away from here in this town of Perth, sitting on my grandmother Irwin's porch one night. I was working for Frank's brother Howard as a summer student one night, and I prayed and said, God, if you're out there, I would like to know who you are. I had seen him in my parents. I had seen him in my girlfriend, who's now my wife, and my brother and my sister. Well, maybe not so much my sister. She was much younger at the time. That's why I say that. I see it in her now. I see the Lord in her now. And nothing really changed. Until about 2 weeks later, I was lying in my room at my grandmother's house, and I felt filthy inside. I don't know where it came from. Well, I know where it came from. I didn't know at the time. I got down on my knees beside my bed, and I confessed my life. Say, Lord, this is what I am. I am a sinner. And I can tell you that without the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I would never have done that. I would never have done that. And that's why it's every effort. It's because it's in order to follow Christ, in order to be in the kingdom, it's I will put a new spirit in them, and I will put my spirit in them. We have to die to ourselves. We have to put a death to ourselves in all of its forms. Not just in the cravings for sin, not just in the cravings for pride, but it's the end of ourself. We have to put an end to everything that's James Gardner. Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father tells me to do. I say just what my Father tells me to say. It's the end of ourselves. And only then are we actually useful to God. I am useless. If I get up here and entertain you for 40 minutes, hopefully less, 30 minutes, I've been well coached by my brother, hopefully less, I have wasted your time and I have dishonored you. I have nothing to offer you. But Jesus has everything to offer you. He can and he will transform your life. So what does a life look like where someone has made every effort? Well, let's read on. The Luke gives us an incredible example in the final verses of this chapter. Verse 31, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look, your house has left you desolate. Cut it down. Cut down the vineyard. It's over. And so with all this talk about kings, you know, Pilate had mixed the blood of some Galileans in a sacrifice, assumably at the temple, to dishonor the Jewish sacrifices. What did Jesus do? He mixed the yeast of his teaching throughout society, throughout all of the world, as he's bringing in this transformative change. But the people around them, what are they concerned when we're talking about kings? Herod, the pathetic puppet king. The ridiculousness of Herod's role and clinging to power to do whatever he can. Herod held great fear for these people, and he wants to kill you. Well, there's two things of what a life looks like that every effort has been made, and Jesus was the perfect example of this. And the first is the circumstances of this world are minor inconveniences. He calls him a fox. And so why a fox? In Song of Solomon, it says, the little foxes spoil the vineyards. They're just minor inconveniences. And so as circumstances come up and they come down, in God's kingdom, where God rules in your heart, where you are living in the present possession of eternal life, where the Holy Spirit is guiding and empowering you, a puppet king like Herod who wants to kill you is a little fox. He's a minor inconvenience. Go tell that little fox, I will keep on. And the second thing is, the second beautiful thing of being in God's kingdom is the sense of purpose that it comes for. My friend, you were made to be in relationship with your Creator, the God of the universe. That is why you exist. You exist because God is a God of love. And God and love needs one thing. It needs somebody to love. And so when you have an unlimited being with unlimited love, and there are now billions of people in this world, God has created people so he can love you. That's why you exist. He wants to be in a union relationship with you. Not because you're a member of a group, but with you. Because you are of great value to him. And so the purposeness of a life following Christ, I love the fact that the Lord says, I will reach my goal. I will reach my goal. And I am thankful that we follow a Savior that could be trusted by the God of the universe to come in and get it done for us. I can tell you, as I've been reflecting on this passage in my own life, I wonder if the Father has to work around me sometime. Sometimes. I wonder if the Father says, okay, I need somebody to speak to somebody or I need somebody to do something. But with James, you know, he's going to have his own slant on things. He's going to make sure he introduces this way of looking at it. Maybe it's whatever. Or maybe he needs, because of his own weakness of his character, he needs to take credit for what I'm going to do. I, God, am going to do. Does God need to work around me as a servant? Does he need to work around you as a servant? He didn't have to work around his son. His son came and he accomplished exactly what he was called to do. I will reach my goal. The goal was to go to the cross and to die on the cross and to make it possible for me to be in a union relationship with the God of the universe. For me to wake up in the morning and say, it's good to have another day with you, Lord. For me to have hope that we had a friend of ours at church, the mother of two kids in my junior youth class back in Calgary, died yesterday of cancer. Terrible thing. She's with Christ right now. In order for that to be a reality for us, it's because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so he was the perfect example. He started his ministry going without 40 days. He didn't end his ministry going without 40 days. He started his ministry 40 days without food. He had made every effort himself. He had put an end. There was no sin in him. Of course, he was God. But as a man, he was completely sinless and completely perfect. And so what does it look like? It looks like we follow a leader that said, in any case, I will press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. And so this is the transition to the kingdom. It's in my discussion with my friend that I started off, my coworker, it's about you. It's about where you are at in your relationship with Jesus. It's not about where your friend is at. It's not about where your husband is at, or your kids, or your wife, or your friend, or your parents. It's not about what church you attend to. Where are you at in your relationship with God? The kingdom of God is in your midst. If there is an area of your life that you need to deal with to get back on track with God, my challenge to you is just do it. Just do it. Life is too short. Don't waste another day. There's a God of the universe that would love to have you pour out your heart to him. And so as we come to the breaking of bread, let me close in prayer here for this. I'll read these last verses. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the vision the dream, the hope, the reality of the kingdom in our midst. We thank you that we follow a Savior whose perfect obedience saw all the way to the cross and paid the price for our sins. And so as we spend some time now, our Father, just thinking about your Son, we pray that our worship would be a sweet savor going up to you. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.